him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know. Nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So for the second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have already told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains."
Let's pray. Lord, I pray tonight that we would be on the good side of this judgment. The judgment that you came into the world for. So, Lord, at the beginning here, I just want to confess my own utter blindness apart from you. And I think back, Lord, on my not your people years and how blind I was. And I think of the great hymn that from that very first day until now, grace has brought me thus far. And so, Lord, I'm confident your grace will bring me the next hour and all of us here. So, Lord, I hope all of us begin looking at this word as braille, as blind people who need guidance. So, Lord, would you help us in this? I pray. Amen. So, Sunday, I began the sermon on Romans with the thought that you can forget why Romans is written, gave that illustration with cutting the two ends off the ham. And, you know, the same thing can happen in John. We're about what and what in Romans and John. We're fishing to be in John 10. We got there a lot quicker than we did in Romans. And it's possible to begin to start looking at trees and forget the forest. And we shouldn't forget it because John has made his purpose statement plain. And so I want to remind you of it. If you don't have to turn, but you know this, John 1, the book begins. The book has bookends or brackets. Or if you use the illustration of a book, every good book has an introduction and a conclusion, right? So it begins somewhere, it's making all the points in between, and it comes back and wraps up and drives home the point. So in John 1, right in the beginning, we get John's own confession of faith that the Word was God. Then in John 20... we get the account of Thomas. And right after Jesus has told him to put his hand in his side and do not be unbelieving but believing, Thomas, at the other end of the Gospel of John, makes a confession of faith, "My Lord and my God." So this is where the Gospel introduction is and conclusion is. This is the point. And so right after that confession, Jesus says in John 20:29, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believe." So that's us. Peter says, if we love him, it's even though we've never seen him. We have not seen him in the flesh. And so John says, therefore, verse 30, "Many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." So we didn't see him, and we're not going to see him. They're not recorded. "But these," verse 31, "have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." So, as we go back to John 9, I know that John 9 is not about physical blindness. It's not why this gospel is written. I know that somehow the subject of blindness connects to what? Faith, believing. So, to see this, remember the flow of thought up to this point. It's been 2 weeks, so let me remind you really quick. Just remember this, that after chapter 1, in chapters 2 to 4, we saw the irony. He was received and rejected, received by Gentiles, rejected by his own people. We saw in chapter 4, the reason for that was his claims. And in chapter 5, the end of 5, we saw that Moses wrote about him. In other words, they should not have rejected him. Moses wrote about him. And then in chapter 6, he showed that by saying that he is the manna from heaven, the bread of life. In chapter 7, he said he is the rock that has this water that they had in the wilderness. I'm the living water. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me. In chapter 8, I'm the pillar of fire and cloud, so I'm the light of the world. And yet, last thing we saw in chapter 8 is they didn't continue in his word. And so John 9 is written to explain to us why. And it's because of blindness. So chapter 12 of this gospel in verse 36 says this, 37. But though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Can't get any clearer than 39, can it? For this reason, they could not believe. For Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and he hardened their heart so that they would not see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted, and I heal them. So knowing all this, John 9 is obviously written to fulfill, it's a sign. Look in 9:16. How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs? So he says, I wrote these particular signs that you might believe. And John 9 is a sign. So we read in verse 18, the Jews then did not believe. And then the conclusion to the story in verse 35, do you believe in the Son of Man? In verse 36, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? In verse 38, and he said, Lord, I believe. So, one thing we can conclude about John chapter 9 is it's written to make unbelievers believers. It's written to get underneath belief. At what causes belief or unbelief, and it's blindness. Now at this point, don't make the mistake of checking out and thinking, as so many people do, this is something new to me that I learned as we started going through John I didn't see before, is this is not the simple gospel for the unbeliever. I used to think that. Just what it says, it's written that you might believe, and so it's obviously for unbelievers, and that's why people have taken it, and you got a little bitty gospel of John that you hand out. There's nothing wrong with that at all, because it is for unbelievers. But way more than that. It's not just for general faith, or we wouldn't have it in our Bible. So don't forget chapter 2, 23 to 25, the trust. Jesus does not trust. Remember that? Don't forget chapter 6, Therefore, many of his disciples withdrew and were no longer following him. In other words, the faith that John has in mind is not just faith in general. It's not just the faith from the unbeliever to the believer. It's the faith from the false believer to the true believer that it was written to create. And more than that, last time we read in chapter 8, verse 30, that they believed. But in verse 31, he said, if you're truly my disciples, you continue in my word. So these words are written not just to make an unbeliever a believer and a false believer a true believer, but a true believer a continual believer. And so it can't be irrelevant to anybody tonight. None of it. You're either an unbeliever who needs to believe, a false believer who needs to truly believe, or a true believer that needs to continue to believe. And all three causes of that unbelief, no matter which of the three, is blindness. So, John 9 falls out in three sections. Section 1, verses 1 to 12, we have the account of physical blindness. Section 2, verses 13 to 34, we have the account of spiritual blindness. And then the last section, the conclusion, verses 35 to 41, we have what I'll call an eye exam, where the reader is supposed to see. You have these things on Facebook sometime, like what Disney character are you? And you feel you see. Well, you're supposed to, in this story, say, am I the Pharisee that's blind? Or am I this man who can see? Which character am I? So, we'll take these one at a time. First of all, physical blindness. He just tells this story. He says they passed by. There's a man. He's blind. The disciples ask why. You know, what caused it? Whose sin? He gives a explanation of that. He makes some clay, puts it on his eyes. He washes. He comes back seeing. All the neighbors and people have a little discussion because they can't believe it. Who is it? Is it the guy? And he finally comes through and says, I'm the one. And they ask what happened, and he just repeats the story again. And so they want to know, where is this guy who did this? But before we move on from that, that much is obvious. This chapter is not about mainly, this physical blindness, to put it this way, is not on the front burner, but it is on the burner. And so I do want to make three observations as a church. I hope those who aren't here can listen to this when they have opportunity. I want to make three what I would consider very weighty observations about broken children that we see here. Because this man is a man, but he was born blind. So this man and his mom and dad, there was a little baby who was born blind. All the way up into adulthood, he was a baby, he was blind, he was never healed. And so there's something to see here. One of the reasons that I love the Bible is because whenever the things of this world get me down, I have an answer. Sometimes it's not an easy answer. But the Bible faces reality. And for that we can be thankful. I mean, just last week, literally 1 week ago, in Missouri, a little autistic boy obviously struck me in a unique way when I heard this story. AC guy left the door cracked. The boy got outside. He was 5 years old. And He had got outside on his own before once and went to the cornfield this way in the neighborhood, and they found him and brought him back. So everybody thought that's where he was going. But he had gone 100 feet over the other way into the neighbor's pond and just walked right into the pond and drowned with nobody around. 5 years old. And Jeremy can tell you, I was talking to him on the phone. It just, something of the weight of, like Paul says, this is the present evil age. It was just resting on me after I heard that. And I was pondering the shoes of the grandparents, who the boy was adopted. I don't know where his biological parents were. There are three observations I want to make about disability, suffering children. So I'm just going to list them. Number one is responsibility. The disciples want to know, did he cause this? Did his parents cause this? And I feel this. I know anyone I've ever talked to who's gone through a tragedy feels this. Just read John 9 verses 2 and 3 and let the Lord Jesus Christ take this demonic weight off of your shoulder that you did not cause this. You didn't eat the wrong thing. You didn't get, you know, there's a from below view of reality. And we might say, well, people may say, well, you shouldn't have vaccinated, or you shouldn't have ate this, or you but the from above view, true view, says, it was not because this boy sinned or because his parents sinned. Matter of fact, Jesus says it's not even about causes, it's about purposes. So he's not even looking back, he's looking forward. So it takes me to the second point. Responsibility. Number two, creativity. It's very much in vogue today. That's why Pinterest is so popular. You know, if you're going to make, if you're going to make a bench, you need to use like wood pallets or something, you know. It's just in vogue. It's like, it's neat, it's creative, it's attractive to use broken things in a great way. Things that have somehow fallen out of use from their original intent and then make something great with them. And Jesus says here that this little broken boy was born broken so that the works of God might be displayed in him. And here's what this means. The quality, a person's quality, I'm getting all this from this text, a person's quality of life is not determined by their physical abilities, but by their glory abilities. A person in a wheelchair can have great quality of life if they're bringing glory to God. And a person with all proper working body can have a horrendous life because they're not. And so we should think tonight God is getting glory out of this little boy that was born blind 2,000 years ago. And his mom and dad had, they don't know you or me or anything, they know we were going to be looking at his story. And so sometimes we're looking, we fall into unbelief because we can't even see over the hill. We want everything to happen right here where we can see it. And who knows the millions of things that God is doing. These people that floored me, they don't know me. And I've been drawn to Christ closer because of the suffering of their son, but they never knew it. It's an amazing thought. The creativity and the quality. So, We never want to be the people that look into the ultrasound and say, well, it's Down syndrome. So I need to explore my options, maybe abortion. It's worldly thinking. It's not physical abilities, neurological abilities, organ abilities that determine the quality of life. So, one thing we can conclude is that each broken little one is personally designed by God to display His creativity for His glory, and therefore I think the church ought to be one of the places that esteems the broken the most. I mean, we ought to just like be floored to have some broken ones among us. So, I could go into, but I'm not going to. We'll keep going. You know, I will say it, the irony in this story is that this physical blindness relates to spiritual blindness. The irony is that you see a little boy blind walking around, is that spiritually, that's people blind. And you see a therapist taking care of Abram, and he has sensitivity problems, but she has spiritual sensitivity problems. And she does not know her God. An ox knows its owner, but she does not know her God, Isaiah says. So these things are from the fall. They remind us of these realities, and God gets glory through these things. And one other thing is, the works of God are not only works of healing, because we have 2 Corinthians 12. Where, I mean, his power can be demonstrated to heal and it be a work of God, but His power can be demonstrated in the weakness, right? Which is another work of God. And the power of Christ literally was resting. Listen, I mean, it's incredible. The language, He's shriveled up and beaten. He says the power of Christ is resting upon Him. So, woe to us if we ever start thinking the only works of God are total healings right now. It might be total helps in the weakness. So, one of the ways, though, that this little boy glorified God is because his physical sight, which is why John records this. It's not like the only time Jesus healed someone. I mean, Peter says in his sermon in Acts, he says, the man attested to you by God by various miracles and signs and wonders. I mean, people like coming through Baal, everybody in Baal would be here right now. I mean, it was nothing like it ever since the foundation of the world. This was daily, hourly, continuously, the floodgates of heaven were open. I mean, it was new creation after new creation. And so John records this one because our Lord taught something from it about spiritual blindness. So we go to section 2, verses 13 to 34. And really, you could divide this section into three other sections to consider this spiritual blindness, and that's what I want to do and skip through them. Verses 13 to 17, you see that the Pharisees are seriously blind. Verses 18 to 23, willfully blind. And verses 24 to 34, pridefully blind. So, first of all, verses 13 to 17, that little section there of the second section, we see that they are seriously blind. They think He's not keeping the Sabbath. What's the Sabbath about? Rest. Isn't He giving this guy rest? I mean, he's making this guy eyeballs so that he does not have to sit at the temple with his can and work to beg anymore. He's giving him rest. He's fulfilling the Sabbath. He's recreating, and then he's looking at it and saying it's good. And they're looking at it and saying he can't possibly be from God because he gave this guy rest. He broke the Sabbath. It's incredible. Blinders. But that's their problem. There's a clash of logical syllogisms here. You see it in verse 16. The first one, the one they're working with, or half of them are, they're divided. In verse 16, they're saying this man can't be from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. So, if you don't keep the Sabbath, you're a sinner. If you're a sinner, you're not from God. They say, well, he didn't keep the Sabbath. But some others are working off a different logic and syllogism, and that premise is, sinners don't open the eyes of people born blind. As a matter of fact, it's not even recorded in history. Even in the Old Testament, nobody has ever opened the eyes of someone born with congenital blindness. Ever. There's a little bit of irony. This guy says, verse 32, since the beginning of time, it has never been heard. The reader remembers John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. Yeah, you're right, since the beginning of time. Because he's from the beginning of time. He is the one. The one who initially did this, and nobody ever did it until he came into the world. And so, what they should be seeing, they need to rework their Sabbath interpretation, obviously, is what they need to do. I mean, this other one needs to win over because it's like whenever, the magic that was being performed in Egypt and in Pharaoh's guys are trying to replicate everything, and that they couldn't do the gnats. Do you remember what the Egyptians said when they saw what was happening? They said, this is the finger of God. That's what they should say. This is the finger of God. Who can create eyeballs except God? And it's utterly unique. I mean, it's not, you see, the thing in Egypt was replicated, and when it couldn't be replicated, it was shown to be unique. Something only the one true God could do. And this guy makes bold claim, never in the history of mankind has this thing here ever been done. But the blindness is seen in that he's actually fulfilling the Sabbath when they say he's breaking the Sabbath and therefore he can't be from God. This second paragraph in the second section, verses 18 to 23, we see that they're willfully blind. It starts out looking kind of promising. It says in verse 18, they didn't believe it, that he had been born blind and received his sight. So they said, we're going to call his parents because they're really the only valid witness, is right, because valid witness is someone who witnessed it. And he didn't cognitively have any awareness of what was going on when he was getting his diaper wiped at age one. So they're saying we need to talk to the parents. It looks like they're searching, so they go get them, but lo and behold, the parents respond kind of funny in verse 20. They say, well, we know that this is our son, and he was born blind, but how he sees, we do not know. So they plead the fifth. Who opened his eyes? We do not know. Ask him. He is of age. He'll speak for himself. And John says in verse 22, he helps us out with this odd response. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed. There's the will. They'd already agreed that if anyone confessed him to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. For this reason, his parents said, he is of age. Ask him. It reminds me of the movie Gladiator, whenever Commodus strangles his father, and then they come in and he says, the surgeon said he died of natural causes. Well, what else do you think he's going to say? It's your fault? And then what's next on the menu? Beheading. So it's not like this is an honest search here. Oh, let's call the parents and let's see and let's get to the bottom of this. But at the same time, when we're looking at them, you know what's going to happen if you answer, if you bubble in B on this quiz. So we see that they're willfully blind. When people are blind, they're willfully blind. Willfully blind. And then thirdly, we see they're pridefully blind. Verses 24 to 34. There's a battle here of knowing and not knowing. You see it in verse 24. They begin by saying, we know that this man is a sinner. Isn't that incredible? And then this man says, he's a sinner I do not know. And then he says, one thing I do know. Then in verse 29, they say, we know. We do not know. Verse 30, you do not know. Verse 31, we know. There's a lot of knowing going on. So what's this about? Pride. Pride. They're pridefully blind because they start out in verse 24 saying, give us an answer. We know. Isn't that something? And so Proverbs says, he that answers a matter before he hears it, it's folly and shame unto him. So they say, give glory to God. I think they're echoing here Joshua 7:19, where he told Achan, give glory to the Lord and admit this sin. It's the same language. That's what they're wanting him to do. Admit that this guy's a sinner. God could do this, but not this guy. They're not with Nicodemus at this point saying, we know that you came from God because no one can do these things unless God is with them. This is the other group of the Pharisees that think differently. And so he says very humbly, very honestly, this is amazing. Whether he's a sinner, I do not know. But one fact we do have here is I was born blind and I am looking at you with new set eyes. So they say to him, what did he do to you? And here you begin to see sarcasm is not always unbiblical. Verse 27. He answered them, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You do not want to become his disciples too, do you? It's not a genuine question. And they reviled him. They have the gift of discernment. They picked up on it. And said, you are his disciples, we are disciples of Moses. Every time in the name of religion people deny truth, they do it in the name of truth. Remember, Satan put this scripture against this scripture. That's what they just did. Because in the last chapter he told us they were children of their father, the devil. So they put Moses over here and Christ over here, and the reader of this gospel is to be thinking, chapter 5, if you believe Moses, you'd believe me, because he wrote about me. So they say in verse 29, we know that God spoke to Moses. So here's what they know. But as for this man, we do not know where he is from. Now, Let me ask you this. How did the Israelites know that God spoke to Moses? Do y'all remember? Remember, Moses says something like of the nature of, they may say that you didn't send me. No, I'm thinking whenever Moses first one was sent to the Israelites in Egypt, it's in Exodus. Mm-mm. The signs. He's going to put your hand in here and pull it out, leprosy, throw your stick on the ground, and it will be a sign to them. If they don't listen to this sign, they'll listen to this sign and turn the water into blood. So isn't it amazing the irony? We know that God spoke to Moses because of these signs. But as for this guy, with more signs bubbling out than the history of the world, we don't even know where he came from. That's why the man answers in verse 30, well, here is an amazing thing. It literally, it's the word we get theater from. So he says, here's something to marvel at. Here's something to behold. That's what he means by amazing, to be amazed at. That you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. So this man has his own theology in verse 31. The blind beggar at the entrance of the temple knows more than the seminary professors. He says, we know that God does not hear sinners, and there's lots of text for that. If I regard something in my heart, right, the Lord will not hear. You remember husbands? Be careful with your wives. Why? So your prayers will not be hindered. And so later on in this gospel, Jesus says at the tomb of Lazarus, I thank you that you always hear me. Because he's also said in this gospel, he always does the things that are pleasing to him. And so this man says, God does not hear anyone like this, and since the beginning of time, this has never been seen. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And they are highly offended. They've been offended in this whole last section, beginning in verse 28. They reviled him. They're no longer reasoning and making points. He hit a button. And so the fangs came out. They reviled him. Verse 28. And you can hear something of the fervor and the condescension of the language where we say, we know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this man, it's not even Jesus, it's this guy. And so they've had enough. In verse 34, they answered him, the disciples were correct in their theology. You were born entirely in sin. They just told this man, you sinned in the womb, or your mom and dad sinned. That's why you're a total wretched wretch. That's what you are. You're under God's curse, and so we put you out of synagogue. Now here is a really amazing thing that I pulled out of this. They put him out. He's just converted. True churches put people out of fellowship for not confessing Christ in walking with him. False churches put people out for confessing Him. It's always been that way. That's why chapter 16, verse 2 says they think they're doing God a service by persecuting you. So this guy is messing everything up. Our little church is messed up by the little blind man, and so he has to go. So they put him out. He's immediately put out and right into the arms of his shepherd. So we go to the last section, verse 35 to 41, the eye exam. And Jesus heard that they had put him out in finding him. So which is better, to be in the little false church or in the arms of Christ? Kind of reminds me of 2 Corinthians. Come out from among them and I will receive you. So as soon as he comes out, he finds him. And so what we see in verses 35 and 41 are the humble, put it this way, the humble who see and the proud who are blind. So first of all, the humble who see this man and be asking, who are you in this story? This man says, Jesus said to him, do you believe in the Son of Man? Now, who is the Son of Man? Does anybody know where that comes from? Yeah, the other one, though, the main one, Daniel 7. Let's read Daniel 7. We haven't turned anything tonight, so let's turn to this. Anytime you see Son of Man quoted by Jesus, it's one of his favorite self-designations and titles. It's not meaning that he's human. That's not the point. Daniel chapter 7, in verse 13, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven. Y'all heard that language before? He's coming in the clouds of heaven. One like a Son of Man was, there it is, coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. That happened at his resurrection. And to him was given dominion, that is a reality right now, glory in a kingdom that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. So, look at John 9 again. Do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered humbly with a question, not an assertion. Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? So God's already worked in his heart. And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and he's the one who's talking with you. He just claimed to be the Daniel 7 Son of Man. And what does this man do? Goes down in worship. Verse 38, he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. That's why the Gospel of John was written. That's why John 9 was written. That's the purpose of meeting here tonight, is that a little bit more intensely and enthusiastically and joyfully and holy and reverently you would go down before the Son of Man. And he worshiped him. And don't you know that Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses do not think it's proper to worship Christ? Because he's Michael the Archangel, after all. Or the brother of the devil and not God. But you notice what Jesus does not do here. He does not do like the angel in Revelation 22 and say, stop. Worship God. He does not rebuke him. This is a testimony to his deity. He received worship. So these are the humble who see. This man started out with physical blindness. Then he began to see. He began to see that this man is from God. Whoever he is, I don't even know. I don't know They said, where is he? I don't know. But he knew that there was, he knew something happened from God. Then he moves on to begin to see that, I don't know that he's a sinner or not. Then he moves on to begin to say he must not be a sinner because we know that God doesn't hear sinners. So this man progressively, and then he ends up being persecuted for the faith, confessing him as the Son of Man, believing in his heart, falling down on his face, doubly seeing. So he's progressively opening his eyes that the Pharisees are progressively becoming more and more blind. They are, verse 39 to 41, the proud who are blind. Now this is no contradiction with 3:17. You remember 3:17, Jesus said, I didn't come to judge the world. So it's interesting here he says, for judgment I came into the world. Let me give you an illustration. The sun, when it shines during the day, if you use it to see, then you'll see. But if you are resolved in your heart that I'm not going to be guided by the sun, well, then you only have two options, to close your eyes or look up and look at it. So either way, you're blind. So light has come into the world through Jesus so that people can see. That's the purpose. That's His aim. That's what He's doing. But proud people who refuse to be guided and be weak and be needy and need a pillar of cloud and fire to guide them and follow, they look up and get blinded. Another thing I thought about this, he says in verse, after he says that, so when he says, for judgment I came into this world so that those who do not see may see, that's the man, and those who are spiritually blind who do not see that they may see, and that those who see, you would think it would mean those who think they see, those who believe they see, those who say they see. And that's confirmed because the Pharisees in verse 40 then heard that and say, we're not blind too, are we? So they knew he was talking about them. And he says in verse 41 to finish it off, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains. That's the most horrid thought imaginable. That would just be spoken over someone's life. Your sin remains. And he says the reason is not that they see, but they say they see. So in conclusion, I thought of this funny story. One time, it's a duck hunting story. I wasn't there on this one. But because I haven't been able to go a lot in the last couple few years. But it was one of my uncles, my dad, Mark's old friend Marcel and Mark. They were all four in a boat. And I texted him to get this story right because I couldn't remember all of it. But I don't know why it popped in my head. But they were in a boat. And if you know anything about, for whatever reason, duck hunters feel the need to not use a light. Whatever reason. You just, you're cool and, you know, if you can make it to the blind without a light. And so, it's pretty typical to be like, nah, I got it, you know, let's go. And I mean, I've been in boats before going 40, 50 miles an hour, just can't see anything because this guy's ambitious. Who's driving the boat, whoever it is. And so there they go. They're going down this slough or whatever. And my dad was sitting backwards like this. And he said all of a sudden he started seeing some stumps off the side. And no sooner than he saw them, bam! And the whole boat went flying in the air. I can't remember the rest of the story, but it illustrates, because they said we see, they didn't see. They were blind and they wrecked. And these three people I mentioned at the beginning, if you're an unbeliever and you remain a believer, I mean, you remain an unbeliever, it'll be because you said, I don't need a light. I'm fine. And if you say that, you'll wreck. You'll stay blind. He says, anybody who's blind sees. In other words, anyone who says, I'm blind, I can't see, I need a light, they get the light. False believer, any false believer who will just say that I can't see. And so I was thinking, what can I... And I just remembered that night when Summer just said, you know, just pray for me, because I don't feel like I know the Lord. Translation, I'm blind. I don't see. There's something wrong. I need guidance. I need to see. So at that moment, there was humility. In a confession and an admission of blindness. And what do you know? The next day, she saw. You know what he said? I came into the world that those who are blind may see. And those who say they see, those who feel the conviction, but they want the praise and applause and looks of, can you imagine going to hell just because you just don't even want the people in this room to look down on you? What a waste. Just to gain the approval of us. Who are we? You know, I don't want to look needy and say I'm lost, and you just stay in your sin. How foolish. You think of the thief on the cross. I mean, as soon as he said, look, we deserve to be here. Today you'll be with me in paradise. Isn't that something? As soon as the prodigal said, I have sinned, I'll get up and go to my father. There it was, robe, ring, shoes, ready. It's an amazing thing that anybody that will stop making excuses, it's just amazing. Everybody who ever quits making excuses gets saved. And just says, I'm lost. I give up. I'm lost. White flag. So the third group was, if you're a true believer, get up in the morning and treat these words like Braille. Get up in the morning humble. If you get up in the morning humble, that means I don't know how to live this day. I don't know what direction. I need Thee every hour. Every hour I need. I need this word. I need this lamp. I need the pillar of cloud and fire to lead me to the new creation. I need the light of the world. And if you do that, you'll see. You'll see. There'll be a light. Everything that needs to be made, every decision that needs to be made will be made. The wisdom will be given to you, the realities of it. And so you'll endure to the end. So what we have is a sign for the blind. This man born blind. What an amazing story. Well, let's pray. Alexi, brother, why don't you pray for us?